There, now can you hear me? So you did hear my, so I got to pray again? That's okay. God heard it. That's all that matters. Did you know that the legend of the Cherokee Indian youth's rite of passage? His father takes him into the forest blindfolded and leaves him alone. He is required to sit on a stump the whole night and not take off the blindfold until the ray of sunshine sun shines through it next morning. He is all by himself. He cannot cry out for help to anyone. Once he survives the night, he's a man. He cannot tell the other boys of his experience. Each boy must come into his own manhood. The boy was terrified, could hear all the kinds of noises. Beasts were all around him. Maybe even some humans would hurt him. The wind blew the grass and the earth, and it shook his stump. But he sat stoic, never removing the blindfold. It would be the only way he could be a man. Finally, after a horrific night, the sun appeared, and he removed his blindfold. It was then that he saw his father sitting on the stump next to him at watch the entire night. We are never truly alone, even when we do not know it. Our family and friends are watching out for us, sitting on a stump beside us. I'm currently studying the art of persuasion. I think you should too. I know. Only a few of you caught that. I know. It's late. Okay. We'll try again later, maybe. I don't know. Tonight we're going to look at how we are influenced and persuaded, and how we also influence and persuade others at the same time. Influence means capacity or power of persons or things to be compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behavior, and the opinions of others. In other words, how are you going to influence other people? A synonym for that is persuade. It means to prevail on a person to do something as by advising or urging them. In other words, you make them do it. I would like to take a look at the book of Esther tonight. The events in the book probably took place somewhere between 483 BC and 473 BC during the first reign of King Xerxes. So our main characters, which already have one up there, is Esther. That looks like Esther, I think. The second one is Mordecai. And, of course, we have Haman. And, finally, we have King Xerxes. So, I want you to keep that image in your mind this evening, because that's who we're going to be talking about, King Xerxes. We're not going to be talking about Esther, or much about Haman, or Malachi. We're going to talk about King Xerxes. Why? Because I've never heard anybody talk about him, so I thought I would. If you notice, in Esther, he could never make any decisions without someone telling him what to do. He was always being influenced by whoever he was with, good or bad. The Greek historians explained that the Persians drank as they deliberated matters of state, believing that intoxication put them in closer with the spiritual world. I think some of our politicians today must believe the same thing by the laws and rules they are passing. And my guess is, in most of the passages we're going to read, Xerxes was probably the same way. So keep that in mind as we go. Go ahead and move it to the next one there, please. Thank you. So let's look at Esther 1. 15 through 20. Here we see his queen, and she was disobedient when he called her, and so he basically asked advice of his eunuchs, And they told him to throw her out of the country anyway. And he did. And this is what happened. According to law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? Because she did not obey the command of the king Xerxes delivered by the eunuchs. And the president, the kings and prince, have no idea how to pronounce this name really, Mekmukun or whatever, said Queen Vashti was wrong, not only the king, but also all the prince and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Xerxes commands the Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. This day the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's prince, and they will be plenty of contempt and anger. If he pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti may no longer come into the presence of king, the king anyway, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. When the king's edict, which he will make it heard throughout all of his kingdom, great as it is, then all the women will be honored to their husbands, great and small. So we see where King Xerxes here was influenced by his eunuchs. Whatever they said, he was going to do. And, you know, and so, you know, he exiled his queen, and they and she was no longer seen in the kingdom. Esther 2, 1 and 2, please. Here, again, he becomes lonely, and his advisors said, let's search the kingdom and find a new queen. And here's what they said. After these things, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, let's beautify virgins be sought for the king. So here again, from his advisors, they said, let's find a virgin and in the kingdom and be sought, you know, like he probably didn't have enough, but he needed that one queen. Esther 2, 22-23. He is then influenced by some good people, Mordecai and Esther, who was at this time already the queen, and he ended up impaling two men who planned to kill him. 22 reads, the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hung on the gallows, which means impaled, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the king's presence. Then comes one of the biggest stories in Esther we know about Haman. In Esther 3, 8 through 10, we see where Haman influences the king. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, this is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put in the king's treasury. Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. So Haman here influenced him to kill the Israelites. And finally, the last one I want to address is Esther 7, 1 through 6. One of those heroic passages in the Bible where Esther, if you recall, asked the king and Haman to come to a banquet in her honor. And this is what happened. Now the king of Haman came to drink wine with Esther, the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your quest? Even to half the kingdom it will be done. And Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would not have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurated with the annoyance to the king. Then King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he, where is he, and who would presume to do this? Esther said, a foe, an enemy, is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. You get the idea. No matter wherever King Xerxes was, he was influenced by whoever he was around. Good or bad, it didn't really matter. He was influenced. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that kings and even our president today, they have advisors and to help them decide what they're going to do with the state and stuff. But you know what? They need to appoint wise and morally correct decisions. And those people who they appoint need to have the same thing. They need themselves to be wise and godly men. So, you know, if you don't, you're going to be influenced by corruption. And so, you know, and I think, you know, it's just not in today's politics. It was back there with King Xerxes. So I guess the real question is, who are you influenced by and who do you influence? Don't let the devil convince you that you don't have the power to choose. God gave you a power to choose. If you're being influenced by someone who you shouldn't be, you have a power to choose to turn that down. I have three things to take away from King Xerxes. First, you are who you surround yourself with. Proverbs, you are who you surround yourself with. Don't take advice from biased people. And third, and we'll spend a lot of time on it, you need to ask God. So the first one is, you are who you surround yourself with. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. I can tell you when I was younger, that second part of that I am related really well with. And Proverbs 12:26 said, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. At the children's home, we tell the kids constantly, whoever you surround yourself with is who you're going to be. If you surround yourself with low morals and values, guess what? You're going to have low morals and values. And the same thing, if you surround yourself with people who has Christian values, you will have a tendency to be led and influenced with high morals, Christian morals. Gary this morning referred to this morning as Lot's wife could not give up her past and how she was influenced by evil. Oh, I got a question. By the way, what was Lot's wife's name? No name. That's right. Nobody answered. Good. That's right. She had no name. But I do want you to know in the Jewish, some of their books, they do name her. But, you know, it's not our Bible. So as far as we're concerned, she has no name. The second one I put up there was don't take advice from biased people. Bias means unfair prejudice for or against someone or something. And I'll tell you, we have that a lot going on today. For example, if you want to purchase something, a product from someone who that's a salesman, you know, he's biased. He wants you to buy that. So should you take his opinion? No, you should research it. You should ask questions and find out if he's really, authentic about his product or if he's just trying to make some commission. So why would we want to get advice from ungodly people? We should always consider the source before acting. Psalms 1:1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not be a friend of one who has a bad temper, and never keep company with a hothead, or you will learn his ways and set a trap for yourself. So we listen to and we watch the press constantly, giving us biased news. We listen to politicians who give us their opinions and not the opinion of the people. And that's where we want to be led. And I think we see that so bad today in our political world. The news and the politicians are telling us what we need to do, and it's a shame. Has anyone here ever made a bad decision or influence? I think we've all have. So here are a few in the history of some bad choices by people who are influenced. Sam Phillips sold a small recording company to RCA in 1955 for $35,000. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, 1955. 35 grand? Hey. It included an exclusive contract with a young man named Elvis Presley. Unknowing, Sam forfeited millions of dollars in royalties. Tom Selleck, Magnum P.I., mustache, turned down the lead role for Indiana Jones. We know how Harrison Ford turned out there. In Germany, a bank robber pulls out a gun and demands money. The teller says she needs to see his ID. So he gets it out, takes the cash, and leaves the ID behind. I think he was influenced. Or how about the girl who told Bill Gates, it's the computer or me? I think we know what happened there. So what is the key to making wise decisions? I think it's the third thing. That's asking God. King Xerxes never did seek guidance from God. He is influenced by his own idols, beliefs, and others. Psalms 18 in the King James Version says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. My Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then it goes on in Psalms 30, 18:30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. A buckler. What is a buckler? It is a shield, a small round shield held by a handle at arm's length. It was worn usually on the left arm because people were right-handed, and it was a shield that would protect you from arrows, swords or whatever. It was small. It was held. And it says the Lord is our buckler. He's our shield. So why wouldn't we ask him for guidance in being influenced and persuaded? Why wouldn't we go to him and say, Lord, be our buckler? So let's do a litmus test on how to know if I am being influenced and persuaded positive. First one is it in harmony with God, with the Word of God? Is what I'm about to do okay with what God says in the Bible? I think this is probably the number one test. In life, you have to decide what's going to be the thing you base your life on. What is going to be your ultimate authority for what you do? There are two choices. You base your decision on God's word or on what society's values. What God says or what people say. If you base your life around the popular opinion of the day, you're always going to be outdated. Things are constantly changing. What was in vogue 10 years ago, I don't even know if vogue's existing anymore. Society's opinions are constantly changing. There is no solid foundation. It is always on the move. If you base your life on opinions, popular culture, popular correctness, political correctness, or opinion polls, you don't have a life foundation to build on. On the other hand, if you base your life on God's word, the truth never changes. God's word has been the same 10,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or today. I don't care what the opinion polls say. I don't care what political correctness says. I don't really care what is given to us in the media. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That's right. We have to choose to build our life on a we can choose to build our life on a shaky, constantly changing foundation, or we can choose to build our life on what God said, which will never change. If you reject, disobey, or ignore God's principles, you're the one who gets hurt. Number two, what I want everyone to know about this decision I'm making. If you're making the decision and you worry about what others will think about it, then it's probably a good indication that it's not the right decision to make. Bad decisions always lead to secrets, and those kinds of secrets will lead to pain in your life. And the NIV says, and I like, he who walks into integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. Note here, it doesn't say you might be found out, or there's a probability you'll be found out. It says you will be found out. We've all done it. You're about to make a bad choice that has influenced by someone else. You know what's wrong and that it's a choice you shouldn't make, but you think no one will find out about it. Immediately you make that decision, you start thinking someone's going to find out, and you feel the fear that comes from that. The test is your public life and your private life matches. What's in your heart and what's in your life are the same thing. That your walk and your talk are the same thing. The truth is, when it comes to integrity, even if you fool everyone else, you can't fool yourself, and you definitely can't fool God. James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are times we think like this. We know we're about to do what's wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. This enters our brain, even though it's wrong, I'll do it anyway because God will forgive me. God's not stupid. If we think we can go ahead and do something that he says is wrong, and there won't be any consequences, you're a fool. That's the very reason he doesn't want us to make that decision. There are consequences to every decision we make, and every bad decision always leaves scars. The truth is, God does not forgive us. The truth is, God does forgive us, but that forgiveness doesn't free us from the pain and consequences that came from bad decisions or influences by others. Third, will it make me grow as a Christian? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, this is the NASB, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Notice the freedom we have as Christians. And I say as Christians, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and not everything builds you up. Paul is saying that some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. They're not essential. It's not a case of good or bad, but rather it's a matter between what's good and what's best. Many of the choices we make in life are not a case of good versus evil. Most of us don't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to be an international terrorist. The issue is what really is best for your life. A lot of things are not necessary. They are morally neutral, but they are not necessary. We need to go to a higher standard and ask, is what I am going to do make me a better person? I may be skating on thin ice here about what I'm about to say, but some of you, your lives revolve around certain TV shows, and you're wasting your life. More about fictional characters on TV than you do about Peter and Paul, the disciples, Jesus Christ himself, and what he wants to do in your life. You're wasting your life is not making you a better person. Some of you are reading books and novels that are trash, and you have no business reading, and you're filling your minds with all sorts of junk. Some of you are reading books that are all that trashy. They're just stuffing. You're filling your mind with stuffing. You spend hours in a world that doesn't exist, and that doesn't make you a better person. Or maybe you're reading those magazines you find by the checkout, and it's amazing how many Christians know more about who's dating who, what celebrity's getting a divorce, what she wore, and on and on. These people live a very shallow life, and you're investing your life reading about it instead of making your life matter. Are they a waste of time if you spend too much time on them? Absolutely. Will they make you a better person? No way. In no way, shape, or form do they make you a better person. You're being influenced into what you read or watch. Many activities in life are morally neutral. They are not right or wrong, it's just they are not helpful. They are unnecessary. You say nothing's wrong with it. You're right, but that's the wrong question. The question isn't, is there anything wrong with it? The question, is it making me a better person? Am I making something in my life? Am I growing as a Christian? 4, could it become addicting to me, or could it begin to control or dominate my life? No matter how appealing something is, how cool it seems, or how much fun you have, it sometimes starts to dominate your life and control it. It's a bad decision. No matter how something is, no matter how good something is for someone else, if it dominates your life, if it becomes addicting to you, it's a bad decision. I'm going to decide not to do anything that influences my life. I won't let anything master me, consume me, or control my life. Why is that so important? Because whatever influences your life becomes your God. You know, the Big Ten, which is the Ten Commandments, the very first one said, you will have no other God before me. God knew how easy it is to become addicted to our idols. We think idols are little stone statues like the Buddha. Well, we still have idols today. There are lots of things we can become addicted to. You can become dominated by your work. You can become addicted to sex, drugs, money. You can even become addicted to the internet. Do you guys realize there are over 2,000 listed addictions? You can become addicted to almost anything. Some of you may be addicted to chocolate. I can't be, I'm sorry. Or some of you may be addicted to Coca-Cola. It's starting to influence your life. How do you know if you're falling into that kind of addiction? How do you know if something's starting to dominate your life? The question is, what do I think about the most? What is it when you're alone? When you're relaxed? You find yourself thinking about it again and again. This is a hard thing to admit. The things that begin to dominate your lives and your thoughts is really difficult for us to be honest with ourselves. But if right now you're thinking, this is not what I'm addicted to, It couldn't be that. Guess what? It probably is. That's probably the thing we're struggling with. Paul said, I'm not going to let any control my life like that. Only Jesus Christ should have that kind of place in our lives, the first place in our lives. He's the only one worthy of that place in our lives. Anything else we put in that place will eventually dominate, control, and ruin our lives. Five. And there's not more. I don't have more than 20 of these, so we're good. Will it harm other people? One of the biggest mistakes we make in our life is not only how we are influenced, but how we forget. But what we forget is how our actions influence and affect other people. Every day you're tempted to make decisions that may be the best thing for you, but could have a devastating effect on someone else. Will it be a stumbling block? Culture says to think of yourself, what you need, what you desire. The truth of it is, God expects you to think more than just of yourself. The Bible says that one day we will have to front up to God and get an account of how our decisions affect others. Romans 14, 12 through 13 says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Try to live in such a way that you will never make your brother stumble by letting him see you doing something he thinks is wrong. You might not want to hear this, but whether you like it or not, you're being watched by other people. I want you guys to really hear this. You're being watched by other people. Those grade school kids. There's no such thing as it will only affect me. Everything you do has an effect on others, either directly or indirectly. Question is, how is what I'm doing going to hurt someone else? As a neighbor, you need to ask, am I a good neighbor to the people around me? As a Christian, you should be interested in how you live your life because you're influencing other people just as others are influencing you. People are watching you. There are going to be times in life when you get poor service and you want to say something smart to the person serving you. I know I've been there. Don't do it. Because sure enough, someone around you who is not a Christian will know you are. And will say, if that's what a Christian is, forget it. You can just live your life the way you want. You have to be aware of how. You cannot just live your life the way you want. You have to be aware of how it influences other people. Even if we believe that it makes no difference to the Lord whether we do these things, we still cannot go ahead and do them to please ourselves. Finally, this is the last one, six. Is use of my life or time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the devils are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You should use every chance you have for doing good, because there are evil. These are evil times. Don't be foolish with your lives. Learn what the Lord wants you to do. If you want your life to count, if you want to make the best use of your life, if you want to make an impact on your life, you've got to do one thing. You've got to control your time. Your time is your life. Every one of us has 160 hours a week. Time is one thing in life we cannot get more of. We can get more money, we can get more possessions, yet we only have a certain amount of time. Once we waste it, we can't get it back. If you waste your time, you waste your life. You need to stop and say, is this the best use of my time? Is this the best use of my life? Effective people figure out what is essential in life and what trivial in life, and they spend more of their time doing the essentials than eliminating the trivial. You can't eliminate it all, but you can reduce it. When I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change a town. As an older man, I tried to change my family. Now, as an old man, and some of you can relate, I realized the only thing I can change is myself. And suddenly I realized that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family and I could have made an impact on our town. Their impact could have changed the nation. And I could indeed have changed the world. This was written about 1100 AD by an unknown monk. So let's review. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you associating or listening to? Are you listening to biased people? Are you seeking God's advice and His influence? We learned six things on how we know who are, how we are being influenced and how we can influence. Is it in harmony with God? Will I want others to know what I'm doing? Will it help me to grow as a Christian? Will I become addicted to it? Will it harm others? And is it the best for my life? So, who or what is influencing you? Is it God or is it something or someone? Are you surrounding yourself with fools and biased people, or are you seeking God's advice? If you're being influenced by the world today and know you're wrong, maybe now is the time you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be like Lot's wife, who Gary mentioned this morning, and look back at the world, but look forward and be influenced by our Lord Jesus Christ and His promise of eternal life. But the only way you can receive that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior.